the importance of zeal and devotion in our service to God. The need to set an example for our society. A society that often ignores and even belittles true spirituality. We talk about zeal. It's defined in the dictionary as enthusiastic and diligent devotion in pursuit of a cause, ideal, or a goal. Fervor. Devotion is defined as very loyal, faithful, zealous, dedicated, consecrated. So we talk about being zealous and devoted. We're talking about having a sense of dedication, diligence, faithfulness, a willingness to sacrifice, to work hard in our service to God. And I want to talk about a number of passages this morning that discuss how we have a responsibility to be zealous and diligent, dedicated and devoted in our service to God. But before we do that, I want to spend some time looking at the evidence that I believe I see that our society lacks a proper commitment spiritually. In fact, I believe there's evidence that I've seen just in my lifetime that a lack of interest in spiritual things, even among people that maybe years ago, where it was more common for people to be spiritually devout, and not just in spiritual things. I believe I see in my lifetime a decline in just devotion to duty as a general principle in the lives of people. And I want to start off then this morning talking about some areas around us in which we see, I believe, a lack of commitment to what is our responsibilities. People seem to me to have an idea that they want the blessings without the responsibilities. They don't want to make sacrifices, but they still want the benefits as though they had made the sacrifices. Years ago, this country had what we would call a strong work ethic. This was viewed as a land of opportunity. People came to America because they believed or they'd been told that if they would work hard here, they could get ahead. People generally looked down on those who could work, but were not willing to do so. The first settlement in the United States, in Jamestown, had the rule, he who will not work will not eat. And there are still a few areas in which people value hard work. We realize, for example, in sports, that we expect our teams, the players, have to work hard if they're going to excel, if they're going to win a championship. So we expect them to put forth that kind of effort. But there are many areas in life, I say, in which people, for their own selves, don't seem to see that need to put forth the effort. They still want the benefits, but they don't want to put forth the effort to work for those benefits. Consider some areas which I believe that there are forces in our society that are hindering our sense of devotion to duty. Let's talk about, for example, in the home. Child-rearing experts tell parents that they don't have a right to make demands of their children, surely not to punish their children if they disobey. And so many young people today grow up, their parents give them toys and gifts and almost anything they want, but require very little in the way of responsibility and work from the children. Children grow up thinking the world owes them a living. They don't appreciate the value of work. They don't appreciate the things that their parents provide to them because they didn't have to work for them. And the similar problems exist in our schools. Kids are often passed from grade to grade, even though they don't do the work, don't learn the material. And so we have many, many young people graduating from high school now who don't really, even in many cases, know how to read and write properly. And the students who do study hard oftentimes are resented, sometimes ridiculed, because they make the other students look bad. And so excellence is resented many times, rather than appreciated and encouraged in the lives of people in general in our society. There's a general attitude of a lack of commitment and devotion to our responsibilities. We see the same thing in the business world. People often expect to get paid without doing the work. Many times today, companies hire young people. And they tell us that The young people are not willing to work hard. Companies like the fast food restaurants and so on that hire many young people often point out that they can't find, it's hard to find young people who are willing to accept the responsibility to do the work. Sometimes unions will defend lazy workers so they don't get fired. Employees that do try to work hard are sometimes resented for it. I've talked to people who've been told by union officials on their jobs, don't work so hard, you're working too hard, you're making other people look bad. And one sad consequence of that is when companies do get workers that really are diligent in the work, they work them to death to make up for the ones that are not doing the work that they ought to be doing. And I believe we see the same lack of devotion to duty as a result of things we see in government. We have welfare and unemployment. Some people, oftentimes, and I'm not talking about everybody, but sometimes there are folks who could work, but instead they go on welfare or unemployment and expect other people to support them. And so the American work ethic has, in many cases, been replaced by a welfare state mentality. And then we have our courts, which many times people who are obviously guilty of crimes but are yet set free on some technicality, and so people develop an attitude that what's the point in obeying the laws when you're going to be treated the same whether you obey them or you disobey them? Our governments oftentimes legalize gambling, in which the government itself is undermining the work ethic by operating a means whereby people can attempt to get rich without working for it. And all of this, my point is, I believe, carries over into religion. There are many people, sometimes even members of the church, simply don't value the responsibility we have to be diligent, to work hard to serve God. Sometimes churches, in order to build up large numbers of people in attendance, will pat on the back people who are not working and lead them to think that they're okay as long as they'll bring some money from time to time and maybe attend from time to time. Even though they're not really working, they're really not dedicated as they ought to be as Christians. Some churches teach as a matter of doctrine that as long as you have faith, you don't need to do anything to be saved and receive eternal life. And so the result we have is society that's pervaded by a lack of devotion. The idea of working and being dedicated in our duties is not appreciated. Whereas excellence and hard work were once respected and encouraged, today, oftentimes they're neglected, resented, and even ridiculed. And it's not just a matter of a lack of commitment. I believe also, in many cases, we see people that do have zeal, but for the wrong goals. They've got misplaced priorities, misguided priorities. They're overcommitted, but in areas where it's not as important as they make it out to be. For example, material pursuits. Some people have learned that if they do work hard, that they can get ahead and then gain more of this world's good. So they work long hours and they go out and take a second job and put their wives out to work and this kind of thing to obtain more of this world's goods. And those folks are devoted. But what are they devoted to? Devoted to a new house, new car, all the latest gadgets. And they make lots of commitments. They're committed to the bank. They're committed to the mortgage company. They're committed to the credit union. They're committed to Visa and MasterCard and Discover and half the stores in town. They're committed. But what are they committed to? In many cases, they have very little time for the Lord because they're so involved in making money. And so there's devotion there. There's a sense of commitment. But is it a proper commitment? Are the priorities right? Or sometimes it's devotion to pleasure. People participating in parties and games and sports, entertainment, culture activities, recreation, travel, but have very little time for spiritual things. They're committed. They're committed to their toys and their entertainment and their games, and they may spend hours, hundreds of dollars, collecting movies and music and games. But when do they read their Bibles? When do they teach their neighbors the gospel? Are our commitments, our proper devotion to the things that really ought to be the most important? Others are devoted to education, and education has value, but many people labor long hours to educate themselves and their children, and the families are involved in all kinds of extracurricular activities, ball teams and band and chorus and clubs, and those things may not be wrong in and of themselves, but far too often we're running here and there, attending all these activities, and apparently don't mind the fact that we're missing the services of the church, neglecting spiritual work in order to be involved in these other things. And then there's devotion to family, and certainly family is good, family is important. But some spend hours with their spouse, with their children, cultivating family ties, but always in material things. Always in sports or culture activities or school entertainment, and as a result, very little time involved in church work, Bible study, and service to God. So these people don't lack commitment in general, like the first group of people I was talking about, but the problem is the priorities are not the right ones. The activities they may be involved in may not be wrong necessarily of themselves, but we have people who are so involved in other devotions that they are hindering their service to God. Some folks never become members of the church because they don't have the time to study their Bibles and find out what the Lord expects of them. Other people become members but are so involved in their other earthly pursuits that they have little time to attend services, study their Bibles, teach the Word of God, and so on. So we wonder then why the church doesn't grow. We wonder why we lose our young people to the world. The root of it, in far too many cases, is a lack of proper devotion. It's either a lack of devotion in general or a misplaced devotion. So what I want to talk about then this morning is I want to talk about the importance of devotion in spiritual things. Devotion to God and to His work. And I just want to spend some time talking about some passages that show the need for it and then the need to encourage it. Let's take out our Bibles now and look with me some passages throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, that God has always required His people to be dedicated, earnest, zealous in their service to Him. So let's start in Deuteronomy chapter 6 in your Old Testament with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verse 17 and 18. And we'll look at just some of the many, many passages in the Bible that talk about God's expectation that we be zealous, dedicated people in the service. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. He says to His people Israel, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies and His statutes which He has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers." Notice the passage Jesus, or rather God, is saying to the people of Israel. He's saying that you can go into the land that I promised you. I'm going to give you the blessing that I promised you if you will be diligent in doing what I tell you to do. You've got to keep my commands, you've got to obey my testimonies and so on, but you've got to be diligent in it. God rewards diligence. And I think that's important to understand. The blessings that God offers are not for those who are negligent, not for those who are indifferent. The blessings of God are for those who are diligent and dedicated in His service. Look at Nehemiah chapter 4 and in verse 6. Later on, the people of Israel became indifferent, negligent, failed to serve God as they should, and He sent them into captivity. They went into Babylonian captivity, and at the end of that captivity, they were set free and had to go back to the land of Palestine, land of Israel, to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6, we're told the success that they had. Nehemiah 4 and verse 6, it says, "So we built the wall. The entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." You see that the success of God's people has come always and only when they have a mind to work. When they recognize the importance of hard work in accomplishing the will of God. And that's the kind of work ethic that we need today. That kind of commitment these people had, that they had a mind to do the work, and they succeeded when they had that attitude. We're looking at Psalm chapter 119. And verses 1 through 6. Psalm chapter 119. And verses 1 through 6. The writer begins his description of the proper respect for God's word. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. You see how he says again that God expects us to keep his ways, his precepts diligently, and seek him with a whole heart. He's not talking about a half-hearted effort. He's not talking about putting on a front and going through the motions some of the time. It takes a wholehearted, diligent effort to serve God according to his commands in order to be pleasing to him. Now look at verse 59. Verse 59, chapter 119. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments. I am a companion of all those who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes. Notice how the author again says the idea that I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. See the diligence? The emphasis on zeal and responsibility. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Make haste. Don't delay to keep the commandments. And then later on he says, I'm a companion of all those who fear you. So it's not just a matter that I want to do it myself, but I appreciate being around other people excuse me, who are also dedicated and diligent in their service to the Lord. So Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. A proper work ethic certainly is going to include working hard on our jobs. It's going to work. We're going to work hard in our homes and our families. We're going to work hard in studying in school. All those areas we talked about. We're not saying that it's wrong to be concerned about those things. The point is, that should be a part of the overall main focus of wanting to do right in service to God. And when we're doing right in service to God, it will lead us to do right in all these other areas as well. But the center of it, the focus of it, must be dedication to God in our zeal and our service to him. And if we do that, then we don't let these other commitments lead us to neglect the spiritual service that we have to God. Pleasing God needs to be top priority. Then these other places, the other aspects of life, will fall into place. But the New Testament teaches the same thing. Jesus taught it as well in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33. We're discussing in the context there about people who are too concerned about physical, even necessities, food and clothing and so on, people who overemphasize those kinds of things. He says in verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Material concerns, not even food and clothing, should be our primary concern in life. Doing the will of God, the passage says, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that needs to come first in our lives. And we have proper devotion only when serving our Lord is our top priority. When we have time for games and television and sports and entertainment, but we can't find time to study our Bibles and attend church meetings, what's first in our lives? When we have the good health enough to go to work, go to the places where we want to go, but we're too sick to attend church meetings, what's first in our lives? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Well, look in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36 to 39. Matthew 22 and verse 36 to 39. Jesus here is asked a question about what's most important in life in service to God. Verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said the most important thing in life is to love God. But notice how he describes it. Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. They also said in John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So our zeal for God must involve our whole being, heart, soul, mind. And that's the greatest commandment of all. It's the foundation on which our whole service to God is built, is our love for Him. Without it, we do not have a proper, acceptable service. That's the basis of true service to God. And the Lord said it must come from our whole being. We're talking about a devotion, a commitment that leads to zeal and a willingness to serve God. Look in John chapter 2 and verse 17, and look at how this carried out in Jesus' own life. In John chapter 2 and verse 17, talks in the context about how he cleansed the temple of those who were selling and doing business in the temple. John chapter 2 and verse 17. The pastor said, then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. Jesus, the pastor says, was eaten up for zeal for the temple, for the proper worship and service in the temple, so much so that when there was those that were perverting the worship, perverting the purpose of the temple, he would oppose it and cast them out of the temple. And so the action, the zeal showed in his action, in his opposition even to that which was contrary to the will of God. And remember, the Bible says he's our example. We're to imitate his example. This is the zeal that Jesus had, and we can see it throughout his life as he was dedicated in his service to God. Or look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is not satisfied with a little work, with a little effort, with occasional work, and now and then we serve Him. The passage says He wants abundant work, steadfast work, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the service, the dedication that your God, my God, revealed in the Scriptures. And then Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. Titus chapter 2, and verses 11 through 14. Again, Paul, as he describes the grace of God, Titus chapter 2, verse 11, says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Many people want to emphasize the grace of God. We're saved by the grace of God, and the Bible obviously teaches this. But the concept that many people have is that the grace of God means that God's going to save us even if we don't serve Him, if we don't work for Him. The passage is saying just the opposite. The grace of God teaches us, yes, God is willing to forgive our sins, but only if we're willing to dedicate ourselves to His service. Only if we're willing to turn away from the wickedness of this world, to deny the ungodliness and worldly lust, verse 12, to live sober, righteous, godly lives, the passage says. And in particular, he died, he says, the passage says in verse 14, to purify for himself a people zealous of good works. God's grace is extended to those who are willing to serve Him, to those who are willing to turn from their sins and dedicate their lives to serve Him and do His will. That's the biblical teaching about the grace of God. And the idea that God's grace is going to save people who are negligent and indifferent is simply not scriptural. It's not biblical. It never has been the plan of God to save those who are not willing to dedicate themselves to His service. And so in the scripture reading then, in 2 Peter chapter 1, is verse 5 through 11. Not long ago, Andy led us in the adult class in the study of the adding of these qualities, but it began by saying, be diligent to add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, and so on. It starts with a diligent faith, a belief in God that leads us to know we have to be dedicated, we have to be devout, zealous in our service to God in adding these various qualities. The pastor says these qualities must be in us and abound, not just a little bit of faith and a little bit of knowledge and a little bit of self. There must be a devotion to growth So the passage says they were not barren or unfruitful. Yet there's a lack of fruit in our service to God, a lack of those qualities in our lives that God says He wants us to have, that we're not the kind of people that God promises to bless. The passage goes on and shows we make our calling and our election sure by growing in these qualities. If we don't grow, we don't have a sure calling and election. And so the passage says, be diligent, verse chapter 3 and verse 14, that when He returns, He will find us without spot and blameless. So the question for you and me then, honestly now, does that sound like, does the scriptures that we've been reading, does it sound like we're going to receive God's eternal reward if we're not diligent? If we're not devoted? If we're indifferent and negligent? People may tell you that you may be rewarded to have eternal life without fulfilling your responsibilities in this life. But God's not among the number who believe that. If we want to please God, if we want to receive His rewards, we need to be willing to work for Him. And not only work for Him, but fulfill our duties with diligence, with zeal and dedication. How diligent are you? How dedicated are you? How devoted are you and I in the work for the Lord? The Bible teaches again and again then that we need zeal and devotion in service to God. But it also shows then that we need to urge one another to have that kind of zeal and devotion. There are many areas of life in which people see the value of encouragement. They realize that it's good to encourage people to do their best as parents. We realize as we bring up our children, we have a responsibility to train them, to teach them that the children are not going to, by themselves, just grow up knowing their need to work and fulfill their responsibilities. We have to train them that. We have to teach them to fulfill those responsibilities and work hard. And in sports, I mentioned earlier, most people realize that athletes have to work hard if they're going to win championships, if they're going to excel. And we expect it. And so what happens? Most games or sports you go to, there'll be people standing around, sometimes hundreds, even thousands of people, urging the competitors to do their best, to excel, encouraging them, urging them on to work harder and do better and achieve their utmost and their best. And so there are some areas in life in which we realize encouragement is needed. And yet there's other areas in which people seem to resent expectation of achievement, that people expect them to do their best. Sometimes students resent school teachers who expect hard work. Even when I was in school, and it's been a while, but even when I was in school, the teachers that expected you to work hard were resented by many of the teachers, or by many of the students, rather. Employees, often on their jobs, resented if their employers expect them to do their best. And sometimes in religion. People resent teachers and members who urge them to be more diligent. What does the Bible say our attitude should be towards encouraging one another? We've seen the importance of being zealous and devout. What does the Bible say about encouraging one another in our zeal and our devotion? Well, look with me in the book of Hebrews. I want to notice a number of passages in the book of Hebrews. I want to start in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. Verses 7 through 11 is talking about, as we read the Old Testament Israel, God expected them to be devout and dedicated, and they failed. He told them, I'll bring you into that land. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'll bring you into that land that I promised to you if you will diligently fulfill my commandments, but they didn't do it. They were disobedient, negligent. And so verses 7 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 3 talks about how that God said, I will not allow you to enter my rest. You won't get my reward, He told Israel. And remember they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because they did not do what He said. They weren't obedient. Now verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, what it is called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. The lesson you and I need to learn from Israel is, first of all, we also can fall away. If we are negligent, if we are indifferent, if we don't work for the Lord like we should, we're not going to receive His reward either. The rewards that God has are for the diligent, for those who are committed and devout in His Word. But the second lesson is, what we need to do in order to help us accomplish that is, He says, exhort one another daily. Verse 13. We can help one another. In fact, that's part of our responsibility in being diligent, is that we help one another by encouraging one another, exhort one another. It is essential, not just that we be diligent, but that we exhort one another when we see that people are slacking off, we see that we're not doing what we should, we need to be encouraging one another. We need that so that we can be faithful and accomplish the work and not be like the nation of Israel. Look at chapter 6 and verses 11 and 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So again, the urgency is that we show diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Not just a beginning, but to the very end. A diligence throughout. And then he says, don't be sluggish. That is, don't be lazy. You can't receive the reward if you're indifferent. Then he says, imitate those who do inherit the promises. You see, instead of resenting people who are diligent and who are urging us to be diligent, we need to appreciate the fact that those are the kinds of folks that are going to receive the reward. And we should try to be like them. Don't resent them. Imitate them, the passage says. Try to be like those who are diligent and dedicated in their work and that will receive the promises, that we also, by imitating them and by being those kind of people, we may receive the promises. Well, look at chapter 10 and verse 23 to 25. Chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Notice again, verse 23, we must hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We're not talking again about negligence, indifference, we're talking about holding fast that hope without wavering. And then in order to do that, what do? He says, consider one another to stir up love and good works. How do we go about that? What opportunities do we have to stir up love and good works? Well, he says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhort one another. One of the very best opportunities that we have to stir one another up to love and good works is in these assemblies, when the church meets. Whether it's our Bible classes, or whether it's our worship assemblies, whether it's our gospel meetings, every opportunity that the church provides, that's some of the best opportunities. We have other opportunities as well in our individual contact, but here we're all together. Here we have come for the express purpose of encouraging one another. And so the passage says, stir one another up. We should not resent the fact that people are trying to encourage us to do what is right. We should appreciate it. And we should encourage other people to do right. We should exhort one another. We should realize that we need that. That we all need encouragement and admonition to be active and diligent. And that in fact, when we neglect opportunities to come together, we're missing part of that which God has given us to help us to be diligent and zealous in His service. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So there again, notice, if we don't have this holiness we're talking about, if we are not set apart and consecrated to God's service, we will not see the Lord. We'll not receive His reward. But verse 15, looking diligently lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So you see, not only are we to recognize that we won't receive the reward unless we are holy and dedicated, we need to be on guard, the passage says, to watch out to make sure that this kind of thing does not come into the congregation. Because if he says, those who fall short of God's grace, and they continue that and nothing's done about that, the passage says, by this many may become defiled. And so that's why we encourage one another. That's why we admonish one another. Why we try to strengthen one another is because we know that we need to work together. We all need encouragement. We all need strength and not discouragement. And so we have to work together to accomplish the service that God has given in diligence and dedication. And then back to 2 Peter, the scripture reading again this morning. Peter, after talking about, as we mentioned earlier, in the verses 5 and the following verses, that we should add these various qualities diligently to our lives, he also then adds, in verse 12 and 13, that he would not be negligent to remind them about these matters. He says, I know that you already know them. But he says, I'm going to be diligent to remind you. He said, I think it's right while I'm still alive in this tent, while I'm still alive, to remind you. Because he says, I know I'm soon going to die. And I'll not be here. So while I'm here and I have the opportunity, I want to encourage you. I want to remind you and stir you up in the words of the Lord. That's what we need. We all need that stirring up. And ultimately, the thing that's going to motivate you and me to serve God faithfully is the word of the Lord. But the responsibility the rest of us have is to stir one another up and remind one another in the word of the Lord. It's God's word. It's not the words of the people that are going to cause us to be saved. It's God's word, but it's the responsibility of the other members to stir us up and for us to stir them up. A mutual responsibility to strengthen and encourage one another in accomplishing that work. And unless we do that, if we in fact resent those who try to stir us up, we're not going to be diligent and will not receive the reward. And so finally, if you turn to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15 through 19, we have the statements of Jesus to the church at Laodicea. He said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. And so jumping down to verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. You see, when people are lukewarm, negligent, not diligent, God says, I won't accept that. I can't accept that kind of service. And so the Lord himself said, I love these folks enough to reprove them to be zealous and repent. There's a reason why God created the church. And one of the reasons is we need one another. We are not, none of us are going to be saved all by ourselves alone. It doesn't work that way. We need encouragement. And that means we need to be encouraging other people. That's why the Lord gave us the church. That's why he gave us assemblies, meetings, times when we come together, that we can encourage and strengthen one another. We need one another. And it follows from that then, that we need to make a commitment to be here when the church meets, to not miss these opportunities, and to invite and encourage other people, that they will come and participate, and that they can be encouraged and be strengthened to be dedicated and zealous. Now we meet regularly here, that we do that. We study the Bible like we are this morning. We don't do this just once or twice a year. We do it regularly, as the Bible says, each first day of the week. We come together to have the Lord's Supper and take up the collection. We meet at other times as well. Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, and we have Bible classes on Sunday mornings. And all of this is intended to accomplish the work of encouraging and edifying and building up one another. Now 3 weeks from today, we have a special series of meetings. We have a gospel meeting. We're meeting that week not only at our regular times, but every night, Monday through Friday, 7:30. And the purpose of this is, again, to encourage and edify and build up zeal, devotion, and dedication. To help people in the community to see their need to be devoted to God and to encourage the members to be dedicated and devout. What are we going to do with these opportunities? The point that we're trying to accomplish this morning is to see that we need to be dedicated and zealous and that we need these times when we're together to accomplish that. Will you make an effort to be here with us? Will you make an effort to encourage other people to come to the gospel meeting? That we can spread the gospel and encourage one another to be zealous and devout in our service to the Lord. We live in a society that's characterized by a lack of spiritual devotion and misplaced priorities. We don't have to be a part of that indifference. Faithful servants of God in every age have been surrounded by spiritual indifference. Negligence, this is nothing new. Ours is not the first age that's faced this kind of thing. Those who are faithful and receive God's blessings throughout history have always been those who persevered with diligence despite the fact they were surrounded by indifference And the way they maintained their zeal and received God's blessing was by continually feeding on the Word of God and exhorting one another to be diligent and zealous. You and I can be among the faithful. We don't have to be like the world that's indifferent and unconcerned about God. We can receive God's reward. We can fight that indifference of our society. We can press on towards eternal life. If we want that reward as His people today, we dare not neglect to encourage one another. We dare not to neglect the times when the church meets together. We dare not to fail to give admonition and encouragement to one another. So we need to be diligent, we need to be dedicated, we need to be encouraging one another, and we need to be here that we can give that encouragement. How devout then are you and I? Are you even a child of God? Devotion and dedication to God surely would require us that we become His children, that we turn away from our sins and, believing in Christ, repent of our sins, confessing Him, be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Have you done that? That's the beginning point. But from that then follows this life of zeal and dedication that we've been talking about. So have you become a Christian? And if so, are you fulfilling your duties with zeal and dedication? Diligently attending the meetings of the church, encouraging one another in their service to God. If you're not a Christian, why not become one this morning? If you're not fallen away, need our prayers. Won't you come and make it known as we stand and while we sing?